I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we'll consider some very familiar words. I'm sure words that a number of us have memorized. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. You need the page for that. If you're using a Bible here, you should find it on page 939. 939. Paul's writing this letter to Christians in Rome, and here he's giving a defense of the gospel that he was proclaiming to the world, and a gospel that was coming under some heat and some objections from various people. But Paul here declares and doesn't shrink back, but ever boldly and more boldly proclaims the gospel that he received, not from man, but from God himself, from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So far from God's holy word. And we're going to also turn in our catechism to Lord's Day 24. Or Lord's Day 24, which you'll find in the back of the hymnal that we sang from. In our previous catechism sermon, we had concluded the final articles of the Apostles' Creed, the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. And at this point in the catechism, it's now going to reflect back on all that we had spoken about regarding what we confess in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's going to draw out the benefits of now believing all of these things. What are the benefits of believing all of the content that God has revealed in his word summarized in the Apostles' Creed for us? And so Lord's Day 23, question 59. And I'll read the question and we'll respond together with the answer. "But how does it help you now that you believe all this, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir to life everlasting? How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil. Nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone." So far from the Catechism. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord's Day is could be referred to as kind of a mountain peak Lord's Day. And by that, I mean that if you remember where the catechism began in teaching us in an experiential and logical way the truths of God's word, it began with a declaration that the law reveals my sin and misery, right? It began at this low point. It began in the darkness, in the valley of sin and misery. And then in this section that we've been working through, it's revealed to us and explain to us what Christ has done in the gospel. And that from now, before having confessed that we were once dead in our sin and trespass, that we were once in sin and misery, now to be able to confess that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of everlasting life. I mean, do you see the movement there? It's incredible. We've went from saying my sin and my misery, in which I'm in this darkness and enslaved and in bondage, to now being able to confess I am righteous in Christ before God, an heir of everlasting life, justified and adopted by the God of heaven. It's an incredible movement that's taken place. And we recognize it as we say, well, how did we get from the valley to this mountain peak? How did that happen? And you notice that at no point in the lessons and in the teaching that we've looked at from the Catechism in God's Word, at no point have we said that we contributed a single thing to that movement. And that's why the gospel, which means good news, is in fact good news. And it's what distinguishes Christianity from all other religions of this world that says you must do these things in order for you to be saved. Christianity says that somebody else has done it for you. And that you then, as the Catechism talks about and as Paul speaks about here, are to receive it only by faith alone. Faith is an instrument by which I receive Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Faith is that which the Holy Spirit kindles in my heart that I might receive the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in him. The movement from sin and misery to righteous and heir of everlasting life is accomplished solely by Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is declaring to us in Romans. And he says that in there in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why would you be ashamed of such good news, right? There would be, if you understand what Paul is saying, what reason would there be to be ashamed other than people distorting the truth and people attacking the truth and putting it in bad light? But Paul says that I am not ashamed of the gospel. And as we've been saying, the gospel is not what we do. It's not good news, but what Christ has done for us. And in fact, this is what Paul says earlier. If you look back in chapter 1 to the opening, verse 1. Paul says this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, right? So Paul is an apostle authorized by Christ himself to declare the good news of God, the gospel of God. And now in verse 2, 3, and 4, Paul's going to explain what that gospel is. He says, if the gospel is that which God promised beforehand, through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So Paul's saying that the gospel that we've come to believe is the very same gospel contained in the Old Testament, declared to God's people from Genesis 3 onward. So the gospel which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And you might say, well, what is it concerning? What's the content of this gospel? Verse 3. Concerning not what you do and not concerning not what you have to still do, but concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, referring to Christ's work of in humiliation, suffering on behalf of sinners, bearing the punishment of their sin as our substitute on the cross, right? That's what Paul is getting at here, culminating in Christ's death in the grave. And then verse 4 speaks of his work of exaltation. And was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I am unashamed of the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, who came to deliver and save sinners, and to take us, his people, from a state of sin and misery, which the law reveals to us, And carry us heavenward, carry us up God's holy hill, and there we might stand with that glorious vista before us and say that I am righteous in Christ before God, an heir of everlasting life. I'm righteous, I'm justified, no longer guilty of my sin, but now declared innocent. And more than that, having been declared as one who has perfectly kept God's law, as perfectly as Christ himself has kept it. And not only that have I been declared righteous and declared such, but God has also adopted me as his son so that I can say I am an heir, right? An heir is a son, right? One who has a father. And so God is saying here that as those in Christ who have come to believe in Christ, you are righteous, justified before him, and you are also adopted as a son. And as a son, you know, God doesn't throw his sons in dungeons or in basements, but God makes his sons heirs of everlasting life. Right? That's the news that Paul says that he is unashamed of. And it is the gospel that is declared to us. And further, Paul says not only that he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, right? The power of God from taking us from sin and misery to justified and adopted to everyone who believes, right? And again, as we've been saying, the one who comes to know this and comes to experience this, and the one whom Christ lifts out of the mire and up to his holy hill to glory and righteousness and adoption and heir of eternal life, is the one not who contributes his works or obeys the works of the law, but to the one who believes. The one who believes by faith alone. Is this accomplished? Right, this is the glorious news that was recovered during the time of the Reformation. Right, we are a Reformed church, so part of that means we look back at the history of the Reformation as a recovery of the gospel. And it was one of Martin Luther, though there were a host of others, but Luther's teaching is certainly what caught the whole European world on fire with this Reformation. But it was Luther's recognition that when God speaks of the righteousness of his righteousness, it's not what God demands of us and requires of us. Right? Luther had thought, and it's often sometimes misrepresented and mistaught, that in order for us to go from a state of sin and misery to a state of justified and adopted, we must contribute our own righteousness. We must do the works of the law and have something to offer God so that we can ascend his holy hill and appear before him. But Luther recognized, as well as the other reformers, Calvin and many others, that such teaching, one, is impossible. For what righteousness could we bring before God that would be acceptable in his sight, that it's not stained with sin? And also it becomes enslaving and bondage. How many works do I need to do? How much? How often do I have to confess? Right? It becomes a matter of it. And then, if either we become despairing in that sense, or we establish certain rules and that we trick ourselves and think, well, if I do these things, then I'm satisfied and I've satisfied God. And it becomes legalistic and self-righteous. So Luther said that can't be what the Bible is teaching, what Paul is teaching is good news, that what God's righteousness is that which he demands of us and requires of us. Rather, Luther recognized that God's righteousness is not that which he demands of us, but that which he gifts to us, that what he gives to us as a free gift of his grace. And that righteousness is revealed, as Paul says, in the gospel. God's righteousness is made known in the gospel. And it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so Paul says it's from faith, the end of verse 17, from faith for faith. And there's been a lot of debate in terms of what exactly Paul means by this phrase here, from faith for faith. And some have interpreted it saying that the whole of this, right, the whole movement from sin and misery to justified and adopted is encompassed and encapsulated by faith alone, right? There's nothing else to add to this. And that's certainly the teaching of Scripture, and that certainly could be what Paul is saying here. Another interpretation of this verse is that it is from faith, and speaking of God's faithfulness to his promises spoken to the prophets long ago, right, fulfilling his word. He was faithful to his promises to faith, received by those then of us, speaking of our faith, those who have come to believe. Right, so whether it's speaking of the whole enterprise being one of faith, or if it's speaking of God's faithfulness received by us by faith, either case, they're consistent with what the whole Bible teaches on this matter. And so I'm justified, I'm an heir of everlasting life by and solely by Jesus Christ and his work that he has accomplished. And so before concluding, I mean, it's a very short sermon, but I want to be very concise and very pointed here. So I do want to say a few more things from the Catechism. All right, we've been focusing on Paul's words, and we recognize that the Catechism is simply teaching us what Paul is teaching us. It's just explaining to us in a certain way. But I want to look at the sense in which the Catechism has been speaking about righteousness all along. And just want to run through what the Catechism has said about righteousness from previous Lord's Days, and then we'll come to a conclusion. So first, the Catechism opens up in question and answer 6 by saying that man, so all human beings, man was created in true righteousness and holiness, right? Man, we weren't created in a neutral sense, but we were created endowed with righteousness and holiness in order that we might know God, in order that we might love God, in order that we might live with God in eternal happiness for his praise and glory, right? That's the beginning point. Helps us understand now what we're talking about from Romans. God created man in true righteousness and holiness to know, love, and live with him. We recognize that in Adam's sin, we fell from this state of righteousness. And instead of righteousness, we have become those filled with sin and misery. And so, as question 12 then says, according to God's righteous judgment, we then deserve punishment now and in eternity, right? That's what those who live in sin and misery experience and deserve, God's punishment according to his righteous decree. Question 16 then goes on to say that we are then to look for one to deliver us, a mediator. And it says that the kind of mediator and deliverer we are to look for is one who is true and righteous man. We need one who could deliver us who is truly righteous before God, right? And ultimately, as the Catechism points us to, it's that righteous man is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who took on our flesh. And the mediator must also be true God to restore to us righteousness and life. Right? This is what the mediator, so Christ comes to do, to restore to us the righteousness lost. Question 19 then goes on to say that our Lord Jesus Christ is this mediator who has given to us, who was given to us for our complete deliverance and righteousness, which is revealed in the gospel from paradise in Genesis 3 to the New Testament church. Question 21 adds that true faith then is a sure knowledge and wholehearted trust that God has freely granted to me eternal righteousness, a gift purely of grace only because of Christ's merit. Question 37 adds that Christ suffered the wrath of God to deliver us and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Question 45 says that by Christ's resurrection, right, he suffered that he might obtain these things for us, but by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Question 56 then says that when we confess the forgiveness of sins, it means that by his grace, God grants to me the righteousness of Christ that I may never come into judgment. Question 59 then says that it helps you to believe, as we've been looking at, all of the articles of the Apostles' Creed, which summarize the gospel for us, because by believing it, I am righteous in Christ before God and heir of everlasting life. Question 60, as we were looking at as well today, says that I am righteous before God only by true faith in Jesus Christ, because God grants and credits to me this perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. A couple more here. Question 61 says that it is only by true faith, faith alone, that I am righteous, because Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine own in no other way than by faith alone. And last one, our good works, therefore, cannot be our righteousness before God, nor even a part of our righteousness, because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Right. So that brings us to where we are, our Lord's Day. And as I said in the opening, right, it's kind of a mountain peak Lord's Day, beginning in sin and misery, having expounded before us the work of Jesus Christ in delivering and saving sinners, saving us from that sin and misery, and carrying us by his power and by the power of the Holy Spirit to that mountain peak where we can stand before God in his presence and say, I am righteous in Christ, not on my own, but in Christ. And I am an heir of everlasting life. That is the good news of the gospel. That is the good news that Paul was unashamed of. And it's the good news that we are to be unashamed of, because it is the power of God, not of man, which falters and fails, but the power of God for salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed so clearly your plan of salvation to redeem sinners from their sin and misery in the fullness of time by sending your Son. Father, we thank you that in Christ we find that salvation, and that in Christ we can confess that we are justified, righteous before you, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ freely given to us. And we can also confess as your children that we are heirs of everlasting life. And so, Father, even as our consciences may accuse us at times, and even as our consciences may cause us to want to hide from you at times because of our sin that lingers and clings to us, Father, may we turn our eyes away from ourselves and to Christ, our righteousness, Christ, our holiness, Christ, our sanctification. May we look to him with eyes of faith, knowing that even as we have received him, even as we rest in him, we can be assured of these realities. And so, Father, give us that assurance, give us that confidence in Christ alone, and help us then to be unashamed of the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.